a series of messages on forgiveness and different aspects of God's forgiveness. You know, when you think of certain subjects, you think of certain illustrations. And recently, Karen was preparing a message for a ladies group, and she was asking me if I had any illustrations she could use for rewards. And I said, yes, I've got a book that's got a lot of good illustrations on rewards. Well, I got this book by Chuck Swindoll, and he's the master illustrator of everything anyway. He's the master communicator. I looked in the book at rewards and was reading all of the different illustrations he had on the subject of rewards. And I flipped the page, and there was a story, and I thought it was going to be a story about rewards. But the title changed, and it turned to revenge. But the story illustrates what I'm talking about and what I've been speaking on this week, and that is the need for forgiveness, and especially within the marriage. The story that I ran upon, and it is so funny, I'll just have to tell it to you. As the story goes, this man and his wife, they were having some difficulties getting along, and from time to time, he would just get so angry that he would just have to leave the house. He would be so mad and take a long walk. And so his mother-in-law was with him on one occasion, and his wife, it seems that they were against him, and he became just so irritated he could not stand it because they were both putting him down and so forth. So he took a long walk. And he went out, and he walked for a mile or so, and as he was coming up the street, he stopped at this light and heard this strange noise. And as he turned around, he looked, and he saw two horses, a family car, and about 500 men behind the family car. And he thought, my goodness, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen. So he goes over to this car, and he taps on the window, and he says, excuse me, he said, this is a bit unusual for a funeral. He said, could you explain what's going on? And so the guy says, as he looks in the car, there's this man sitting there, and there's a great big dog sitting beside him. And so he says, well, he says, that first hearse up there, that's my wife. And he said, the second hearse, that's my mother-in-law. And he said, this dog sitting beside me killed them both. So he stood there for a minute, and he said, sir, could I borrow that dog? And the fellow said, well, sure you can, but you'll have to get behind these 500 men behind me. Nothing like a little humor to start our message tonight. Well, tonight we're going to continue. We're going to look at the subject of pardon as we look at the nine principles that illustrates to us God's forgiveness. We've already looked at the showing of mercy. We've looked at the different things that God does for us when we trust His Son. He shows mercy to us. He bears the cost of our forgiveness. He cleanses us, and He removes a heavy burden from our shoulders. And we've already looked at those subjects. Tonight, the fifth thing in this nine aspects of God's forgiveness is the aspect of a pardon. And that's what God does for each person when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They get a pardon. Let me define to you what a pardon is. A pardon is the act of releasing a person from the legal penalty for a crime the person has committed or has been convicted of. A person pardoned is no longer regarded as a criminal. A pardon has the effect of wiping out the conviction. He is set free to live his life with all the rights and privileges of any citizen of that kingdom. That's what a pardon is. And that's exactly what God gives us when we trust His Son. He gives us a pardon, not a parole. We all know the difference between a parole and a pardon. A parole is when you let someone out of a sentence that's been placed upon them, and they have to come and report back to someone, and this person that they're responsible to keeps close tabs on them, and if they violate in any way the conditions of the parole is withdrawn, and they have to go back to prison. Aren't you thankful that God pardons us? He does not parole us when He saves us. You know, there's a difference between a pardon and amnesty. I can remember I was in the Vietnam War back in the 60s, and it kind of irritated me at the time of the different ones who went to Canada to evade the draft. And then, of course, after the war was over, those people who had dodged the draft, they ended up, were given amnesty so that they could come back home. Amnesty is when the government, and it's usually done by a legislative body, amnesty is when they say, well, we'll just overlook what you've done and you can just come on back. We'll just overlook. The word amnesty comes from the word from which we get amnesia, to forget. We'll just forget it. You know, aren't you thankful? That's not what God does. If God were to just say, well, you know, we'll just forget it, how could God be just as a holy and a righteous God if He were to just turn His head, as it were, as a grandparent does, and just overlooks the sins of those little children? You know, that's the way my father was, my parents. I can remember when we would go down there, and they could do anything they wanted to do. They had the run of the house, as it were, and with no restrictions as far as my dad was concerned. But you see, God is not like that. He doesn't overlook any of our sins. When God pardons us, He pardons us based upon the fact that all of our sins have been paid for. You know, the prophet Micah said in his little book, in chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, "Who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression?" That's what God does, isn't it? God takes us and gives us a pardon. One of my favorite hymns in this little hymn book is number 15. And listen to what the last line says. It says, "Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings a rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free?" It's true, He is the God of all wonders, that He can pardon a rebel like us and bring us into a right relationship with Himself, as though we had never done anything wrong. That is mercy and grace, isn't it? You know, I was doing some research recently on the internet with the researching of a pardon, and I stumbled upon the pardon of Richard Nixon. And as I thought about this pardon that was given to Richard Nixon, I thought, how this applies to us and how it should affect us in our relationship with other people as we forgive them, as it were, as we pardon them. Listen to what Gerald Ford wrote and quoted the day that he gave Richard M. Nixon his pardon. It says, "Theirs is an American tragedy in which we have all played a part. It could go on and on, or someone must write an end to it. I have concluded that only I can do that. And if I can, I must." I'm just reading excerpts. "I do believe with all my heart and mind and spirit that I, not as a president, but as a humble servant of God, will receive justice without mercy if I fail to show mercy. Finally, I feel that Richard Nixon and his loved ones have suffered enough and will continue to suffer no matter what I do, no matter what we as a great nation can do together to make his goal of peace come true." And then he signs it. "Now I, therefore, Gerald R. Ford, President of the United States," and so on. He says, "have granted by these presents, do grant a full, free, absolute pardon unto Richard Nixon for all offenses against the United States which he, Richard Nixon, has committed or may have committed or taken part in during the period of his presidency." Full, free, and absolute. That's tremendous, isn't it? When we think that's what God has extended to all of mankind. A pardon that is full and free and that absolutely pardons. I read a story once of a man by the name of George Wilson, and he killed a government employee during a mail robbery. And as the story goes, he was tried and he was convicted of murder and he was sentenced to be hanged. Well, through circumstances, President Andrew Jackson sent him a pardon. And I don't know the details of that pardon, but as the story goes, Andrew Jackson gave him a pardon for the crime that he committed. And while he was there waiting for execution, he refused to accept the pardon that the president gave him. And of course, the prison didn't know what to do. The courts didn't know what to do. And so finally the case was elevated to the Supreme Court. And there, Chief Justice Marshall wrote this about a pardon. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it's no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And they hung him because he refused to accept the pardon. You know, we have received such a wonderful pardon from God. Full and absolutely free. We are taken and we're placed back into society, as it were, as though we had never done anything wrong. You know, if you commit a felony, you lose your rights to vote. There are certain rights that you lose as a citizen. But you know the thing about God's pardon, when he pardons us, he restores us to a relationship that is one as though we had never done anything wrong. Praise be his name. Let's look at the next thing I've got on your outline there, and that is that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, God erases the record of sin. He no longer brings it up. You know, David, after his great sin, he longed to have his sin blotted out. He said in Psalm 51, verse 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And that's what God does for us. You know, there's a sign on several billboards in Greensboro that I've seen, and it shows these two police officers and two or three kids on bicycles. And the caption on the sign says, "This kid has got a record, his grades." And it's a positive billboard. But you know, you think about it. Each one of us had a record, didn't we? We're told in scriptures that God keeps very good records. Every word, every thought, the secrets of our hearts, it's all recorded. But the interesting thing about it is, God took our record book of sin, and He took all of our sins, He laid them on His Son, and He paid the penalty for our sins. And as it were, God took the handwriting that was against us, and He put them on His Son. And now, the handwriting, as it were, when we look at our record, there's nothing there. Because it was all transferred to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Isaiah 44:22 tells us. It says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Listen to what Colossians 3:14 says. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross." He took that list of offenses that we had committed, and He took it out of the way. Isn't that a tremendous concept? You know, when we look in the Old Testament, God had a beautiful picture of this forgiveness on the Day of Atonement. You remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take two goats, and he was to take one of the goats, and if you want to look this up, it's in Leviticus Chapter 16, it's a beautiful story. But the priest was to take two goats, and he was to cast lots on these two goats. One became, as it were, the people's goat, and what they were to do is they were to take and put their hands on the head of this goat. And there they would confess all of their sins. And what they were doing is they were identifying themselves with that goat, as it were, that was going to pay for their sins, or to cover their sins, I should say. And so after they had confessed all of their sins on the head of that goat, they were to kill that goat. And there was a ritual associated with that, and we don't have time to go into it. But then the priest was to take the other goat. And they were to take this goat, and they were to confess their sins upon the head of this goat. And then a person was to take this goat and to lead him out into the wilderness to a place that they would never see him again. And that was illustrating the fact that God was removing their sins. They were being put away so that they would never be seen again. You know, Corrie ten Boom, a godly saint, many of you remember her. She used to be on the Billy Graham crusades, and she was in the hiding place. You recall that Corrie was, her parents were killed in a concentration camp in Germany. And of course, she escaped. The war was over, and she escaped death herself in those concentration camps. And of course she left there and she had a message of forgiveness. But years later, one of the men who was responsible for her parents' death wrote her a letter. and confessed his sin and the terrible thing that he had done and asked her forgiveness. And of course, she did forgive him. And as the story goes, later on there was a man that came to visit Corey. And he was talking to her about this issue. And she said, "Oh yes, yes, I've forgiven him." And she said, "Let me show you." And she went over to a dresser and she opened a drawer and she took out the letter that this man had written, confessing to the fact that he was responsible for the death of her parents. And so this godly man asked Corey, says, "Corey, have you really forgiven him?" And she said, "Yes, I have." And he says, "Well, why do you still have the evidence?" What would God do? She took the letter and she went over and she put it in the fireplace and burned up, as it were, the evidence that he had done. And he was illustrating the point that I'm making here, and that is when God forgives, he erases the record and he never brings it up again. And isn't that a beautiful aspect of forgiveness? Cora said in another one of her books, Tramp for the Lord, she said that after the war, she went throughout Germany sharing a gospel and forgiveness of God. And she said, what a terrible place, a bombed out land that was, in a bitter, bitter environment that people were living in, and they needed a message of forgiveness. And she said she always gave people, everywhere she went, her favorite mental picture. And that was, she said that when God forgives us, he takes our sins and he casts them into the deepest sea. And then he puts up a sign and says, "No fishing." That's what God does. When he forgives us, he never brings it up again. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, and we should forgive the same way, shouldn't we? When we have truly forgiven someone, we don't bring up the hurt again. You've heard the old expression, let's bury the hatchet. Well, the only thing wrong with burying the hatchet is you remember where you buried it at. What God does is he destroys the hatchet so it can never be used again. And that's what we should do. Let's look at the seventh thing on our list. And that is when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and they're forgiven of their sins, there is the cessation of a negative response. You know, the Bible says that our sins and our iniquities have separated us between ourselves and God. There's a picture painted there that we are estranged from God. Our relationship is such that we are not welcome in his presence. You remember in the Old Testament, God was illustrating this when they came to Mount Sinai. Moses was instructed to put a fence around the mountain before the law was given. And anyone who would go beyond that barrier, they would receive death. You remember even when the tabernacle was built, there was instructions there. People could only go so far. The message was, your sins have separated us and keep out. You know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I can remember a couple of years ago, I had a fellow that I worked with. I've been witnessing to him now for 15 years. And if Lord willing, we're going to drop a book by his house tonight when we leave, a William McDonald commentary. But I was sitting with Dan, and I had given him bits and pieces of the gospel, But one day we finally had, the two of us had been working together that day, and we stopped for lunch, and I gave him the gospel, and I shared this verse, that God is angry with the wicked every day. And I asked him, I said, Dan, has it ever dawned on you that God is mad at you? You know, I'm afraid a lot of people have never had that experience. They've never really realized that God is displeased with them. They think that just any time that they want to, you know, just like flipping a switch on, they can change their mind and their thought patterns and do whatever they want to. But no, it's not quite that simple. But you know, when God forgives us, what does He do? He takes away that enmity. He takes away that estrangement from us. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. There we read what God has done. It says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. Our sins separate us from God, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary takes away that estrangement that we have with God. And that leads to our eighth thing on our outline, and that is the restoration of a fellowship, of a relationship. You know, the picture that's painted in the Scriptures that before we come to know Christ, we have no relationship with God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:12. It says that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. No hope, strangers, we had no relationship with God. But thanks be to God, He changed all of that, didn't He? The death of His Son brought us in to a right relationship with God. Listen to what it says in verse 17 of Ephesians 2. It says, speaking about Him, well, let me read 16. It says, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one spirit unto the Father. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For though through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But you know, He takes away the fact that we had no promises, we had no relationship, we were, as it were, far off. But God, through the death of His Son, reconciled us, both Jew and Gentile, and made us one and brought us in to a relationship with Him. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. But you know, we're more than just the people of God. We are His sons. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we become children of God. It tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. God takes away the estrangement. God takes away the negative feelings, as it were, and he replaces it with a relationship. Isn't that the most tremendous thing? To realize that God allows a rebel like us to have a personal relationship with him. Well, let's think about the last point on our outline, acceptance. God not only forgives us, but he accepts us. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access into God's presence because we have been justified through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, not only have we been given access into God's presence, we are accepted. You know, it's one thing to have access. It's another thing to have acceptance. I can remember several years ago, our family went to Washington, D.C. And while we were up there, we visited the White House, and we took one of those tours through the White House. And I remember as we walked through the White House, we saw the room that George Bush sat in, the Oval Office. We had access into the White House, but we didn't have acceptance. Mr. Bush did not ask us to come into his office and sit down and talk with him. We had access, but we didn't have acceptance. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have access into God's presence, but we have acceptance. God accepts us because we accept his Son. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. You know, there's one of the great songs in this hymn book that you have here, and the title of it is Accepted in the Beloved. And listen to what it says. It says, in the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. He sees his Son, whom he loves so much. And when he sees us, he sees us in his Son. And therefore, he accepts us. You know, isn't that a tremendous thing to think about when you take those last three concepts that we looked at and you put them together? God takes away the negative response. He brings us into a relationship and he accepts us. He accepts us for who we are. We don't have to become someone else. We don't have to become like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so in order to be accepted by God. He accepts us for what we are and for who we are. And we have just as much right, regardless of a believer who has been saved 10 minutes, as one that's been saved 30 years, to come into his presence and to enjoy fellowship with him. You know, we've been talking this week about forgiveness, haven't we? And we've been looking at some of the things that God has done for us. We think about some of the things that He has done. He has shown mercy to us. And we recall when we looked at that, mercy was God withheld from us what we deserved. We saw that God paid the price to forgive us. And anytime we forgive anyone else, there's a price involved in it. And we pay that price. We looked at what God does. When God forgives us, He cleanses us. And we looked at those two beautiful illustrations in the Old Testament. The leper and that red heifer. How that God takes us and washes us clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we saw how that God takes and removes that heavy burden, that burden of sin that was weighing us down. He took it off of our shoulders. We were just like Pilgrim when we looked up and saw that cross and the burden just tumbled off. We saw that when God forgives us, He pardons us. A full and free pardon. He erases the record and He'll never bring up our sin again. He ceases the negative response. He brings us into a relationship and He accepts us. You know, when we look at what God has done for us and we think about our relationship with other people, what's the standard by which we forgive other people? Well, we've said it many occasions. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. When we forgive someone, what should we do? Or how does it affect us when we forgive someone? Well, when we forgive someone, the thought there is that we show mercy, don't we? Because the person that we're forgiving doesn't necessarily deserve our forgiveness. But if we want to be like God, we forgive them. We show mercy to them. We humble ourselves. We saw that in the case of bearing the cost. Someone always has to pay the price when there's forgiveness. And in those relationships, when we forgive someone, we humble ourselves and we say that this relationship, their soul, is more important than me getting my rights. And so we yield our rights. And we forgive. We might be able to help someone to cleanse themselves from the burden of sin. We can help them. We can pardon them. And of course, when we forgive someone, we don't bring it up again. And when we do, we remind ourselves that it's already been forgiven. And we go on from there. And finally, it just leads up to accepting that person that has been forgiven. You know, oftentimes we hear the expression, well, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, you know, when we forgive the way God forgives us, we don't bring it back up. And we enter in and we restore that relationship and we accept them for who they are and we go on as though nothing ever happened. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? I know that's hard to do. But you know, that's what God wants us to do. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's what He wants us to do. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that our sins have been forgiven. We thank you tonight, Father, that with you there is forgiveness. And Father, we rejoice tonight to know that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we have a living and vital relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in that relationship. And Father, I pray tonight that as we have looked at this subject over this week, that maybe there's someone in our midst tonight that needs to forgive someone else for something they've done to them. Father, I pray tonight that they would gain that vertical forgiveness in their hearts, and that over time they would be able to forgive that person and to restore them to a right relationship and to accept them the way you accept us. And so, Father, we just thank you so much now for your word and how you blessed it to our hearts this week. We ask, Father, that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And we just pray for those who are not here tonight, that who are away with illness or business or whatever. We pray your blessing upon them. And we just thank you again, Father, for such a good time this week and how your word has once again spoken to our hearts. And we just pray your continued blessing of this message in our hearts. And we ask your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And I thank you very much for inviting Karen and myself to come and to be with you this week.